Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to worship here today. What a joy to be able to be gathered in your name, to know that you're God Almighty, the one and only God that there is, and that we worship you. To know that you love us so much, that you left heaven, you died for us, so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be able to come into your fellowship. Heavenly Father, with all the things that weigh upon us here this morning, I pray that you would help us to, even now, to open up our hearts and minds to you, that we would ask you that your eternal word would sink into our hearts, take root within our lives, and begin to change the way we live, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. Father, help us to truly become disciples of yours, to learn, to grow, to glorify you more with every passing moment. So, Father, we thank you for this time, and we just pray that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word and the response to your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask all these things. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, church family, it is a beautiful, beautiful day, and it's a great day to be here. I want to talk about this issue that we probably all, to somewhat, struggle with. The idea of worry. Now, some of you are like professional worriers. You love it. You've got a, you know, you are truly gifted at worrying. I always used to think my mom, she worried quite a bit, and there was absolutely no reason why she should worry. I was her child. Why would she worry? But mom, if we were late coming in, mom had this thing she would say. I don't know if she actually believed it or what, but she'd say, you know, you could have called. I thought you were dead in a ditch. It was always dead in a ditch. Why could it have been? I thought you were arrested. I thought you got lost. I thought you had been kidnapped. No, it was always, you could have been dead in a ditch, dead in a ditch. I was always thinking, don't get in a ditch, because if you get in a ditch, you'll die, apparently. But my mom, she was a professional worrier, and she had a little, you know, she's like a sergeant's badge, and, you know, she knew how to worry. Many of you are like that, many of you. And I would say that some of you worry, some of you don't, but that's really not true. We all struggle with worry and anxiety, that kind of stress. And it doesn't mean, and I want to make sure that we understand that when we're talking about worry, we're not talking about emotions, okay? An example would be that maybe the doctor has given you some bad news. And it's one thing to be kind of set back and just, you know, teary about that, and you think, I don't want to have to face, I know what's going to happen. And in fact, a good friend of mine went through heart surgery and he recovered from that. Then he had to go back in a couple of years later for more. And he said going back to doing heart surgery was so much more difficult the second time because he knew what he was going to have to do. He knew how much pain it was going to be and all of that. And so it was the idea of, I know what I'm going to expect and I don't want to have to do that. And so there was a lot of emotion there. But that automatically doesn't mean that there was worry about that. See, it's one thing to be worried. It's one thing just to be upset about that. And so I want to challenge us in this idea of worry and anxiety and stress. It's something that's kind of taken over our culture. It's not anything really new. I think people have worried from time and before. I mean, we've just always been a worrisome people. But to this point in time, we've gotten to the point where it's kind of catastrophic. Every worry, every stress, anxiety, disorder has now been named and cataloged and defined and then medicated. We've gotten to the point where, according to statistics, about 46 million Americans every year are diagnosed with some kind of anxiety disorder and then somehow treated about that, to the tune of about $200 billion a year in the fees and stuff that go out because of that. It completely overwhelms every part of our life, whether it's your finances that you kind of get anxious about, or maybe it's your health issues, or maybe it's your children or your grandchildren, or something in life. Maybe it's the fact that you don't know if your job is going to work. Maybe it's your marriage is really rocky. You don't know, or you're worried about your marriage surviving, whatever it might be. We worry. And yet, when we come to the Word of God, we are challenged to say, wait a minute, I know this is a serious issue, but isn't it strange that in this issue that rips apart families, that destroys lives, it has completely destroyed churches even. The anxiety and the worry over finances or over decisions-making process, whatever. That we've now even moved into a time where we don't talk about eliminating worry or stopping worry or no longer having anxiety. We don't talk about that anymore. Now the term is used, we're going to manage it. Isn't that strange? That we're not going to eliminate it. We're just going to manage it. In fact, one major university wrote this. They have a website and different colleges. And when you get to the College of Medicine, they had this one statement under this on their website. It says, the goal of any treatment is to make anxiety a manageable part of daily existence. What? We're just going to manage it. We don't expect you to ever live without anxiety. And yet Jesus comes and he says, I've come so that I will eliminate worry and anxiety and stress from your life. Now, he doesn't say, I'm going to come and make your life easy. He never comes and says, I'm going to make it so that your life is just like the yellow brick road is just going to be easy street. The rest of your life, you're just going to have everything you need, and it's going to be fun, fun, fun. No, he didn't say that. He says, but I've come so that you won't have anxiety or worry about the things in this life. And so that's the challenge. We're going to be looking at a familiar section of Scripture, so familiar that Jesus talked about worry, anxiety, stress, these issues, at the beginning of his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And then later, when he was down there near Jerusalem in the later days of his life, he also preached on this that we find there in Luke 12. We're going to be looking at that. But we also find throughout his ministry, there are a dozen or more times when Jesus specifically talked about, do not be anxious, do not worry, do not be fearful of these things. Why would be there such an issue there? Now we're going to look at Luke 12, starting verse 22, because there's only two things in the you're going to categorize worry and stress. There's only two areas that you worry and stress about. One is the physical, and one is the spiritual. That's the only two areas. Really, that's the only two areas of life, the physical and the spiritual. And so he says here in Luke 12, 22, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. That's the physical that he's talking about. Don't be anxious about your physical life, things you eat, you wear, where you're going to sleep, all those kinds of things, your health, all that. That's the physical life. And then when you drop down in the same section here, down to verse 32, it says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's talking about the fact that God has come, he's died, he's redeemed you from your sin, and he's allowed you to now know that you have the absolute hope, guarantee, and assurance that you're going to be in heaven when you die if you place your faith and trust in him. And he says, it's been God's good pleasure to extend to you his kingdom so that you would be a part of the family of God. So you no longer have to worry about spiritual things because you know where your home is. You know where you're going to end up. So you don't have to worry about this life and you don't have to worry about the next life. What is else to worry about? But we do come up with stuff. So let's take a look at this. Now when we look at this, we have to understand if that's the case, if God has said over and over and over again, do not worry, do not be stressed, do not be anxious about these things, and then we do, then we know that our worry, our anxiousness is sin. Because at the bottom line of what we're doing when we worry about stuff, it is to say this. God, I know that you told me that you love me, but I'm not really sure about that. I know that you told me that you love me, you care for me, you will provide for me, but I'm not really sure about that. So I'm doubting God's love. I'm doubting whether he really loves and cares for me. I'm doubting whether God is capable of taking care of me. We would say, in our words would be, no, I believe God is sovereign. I believe God is completely in control. I believe that everything's under God's control and he's got everything, still managed. But then we go right out and worry which means we really don't believe those were just words. Those are empty words. We say, well, we would love to tithe, for instance, but I can't tithe because I need to put more money in on this stuff that I need. Why do you need that stuff? Because I need that stuff. What if I didn't have that stuff? Then my life would fall apart. I need to put more into my retirement. I need to put more into those savings accounts. I need to put more stuff. I need to have more stuff. Why? Because I don't know, because God's not going to take care of me. I need to take care of me. And so we end up saying, yeah, we believe God, but yet, with our actions, we're denying him. We're acting as if he's not in control. Going back to verse 22 of Luke 12. And he said to disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. It's pretty straightforward, but there's some underlining things here that we've got to make sure we don't miss. When he says, therefore, in verse 22, therefore, he says to his disciples, therefore, he's tying together some things that he was already saying, and he says, now, therefore, and I'm going to continue that thought. He was interrupted. He was in a teaching time, and a man stepped forward and said, Jesus, you need to tell my brother, you're an authority, so you need to tell my brother to share the inheritance. I'm not getting enough money. I'm not getting enough of the stuff that I think I'm owed, and you need to help balance this out. And so Jesus gives him the parable of the man who built bigger barns. He was the rich man who had a wonderful harvest, and he had all this income come in, and he said, I can't store all my stuff for myself, so I'm going to tear all of my barns down, big, bigger barns, so I can store more stuff and have a better retirement, and then I can just sit back and be happy all the days of my life. And the very next day, God called him home. He died and went home. And he lost, not home to heaven, though, because the whole picture of the story is he had invested in this world, not in heavenly things, and he died without salvation. And so then, and he ends that whole parable by saying, let us put up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Let's put up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. And so then he comes back and he says, therefore, now that you've heard me say that, see, it's Matthew 6:24 that reminds us when Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for as he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, when he says these things like, you know, don't worry about stuff, and you can't serve two masters, just serve God, don't worry about all this stuff, immediately what comes into mind says, if I don't take care of myself, who's going to take care of me? God, there's nobody else here that's kind of taking care of me. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to be, you know, proactive about this. I've got to store up stuff. And I'm not talking at all about not being wise. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be foolish, we're supposed to waste money, we're supposed to throw it away, that's not it at all. But what do we do when we stop and you look at your checkbook, you look at your bank account, you look at the things that we do, you look at the way that we live? Is it really about making sure that we're wise, or is it about an overabundance that we have? And I'm speaking to myself as much as I am to you. I mean, we have a tendency to say, well, these are the only things I need. Do we really need all that stuff? And I'm not saying that we should all sell our homes, live in tents, and walk around in rags and sandals. That's not it at all. But I'm saying that we got to look at, say, what is our priorities here? But Lord, who's going to take care of me? Peter said this, when you look at his first letter, he says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties, your worry, your stress on him, on God, because he cares for you. God cares for us. We can cast all those cares on him. When the doctor's report comes in, when that job issue comes up, and when unemployment comes up, or all those other kinds of things come up, we can cast those worries upon God because he cares. Challenges is, do we believe that? Paul wrote it this way. When he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4:11, he said, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then he says this famous verse there in 13. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, the secret here is trusting in God. That's what he's saying. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. By the way, we take that verse out of context a lot, you know, and we have a tendency to use it for anything that we feel a little bit short in. And when Paul was really specifically speaking about this, he said, I'm struggling, I need to be able to trust God that when I have nothing, when it looks like I'm down and out, when it looks like I'm incarcerated, when it looks like everybody is against me, I can trust Him because God is all that I need. He is the strength that I need. I can trust in God to provide the things that I need. That's what he's saying here. And then he goes further to that when he dropped down to verse 19. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So my needs are not coming out of somehow my job or my friends or my family or anything else that I could. It is according to the riches that are in Christ that God's going to supply everything I need according to that great vast wealth that God has, not anything else here. So when we come back to Luke 12:22 and he says, do not be anxious about your life, he's really saying here that you exist for a higher reason. God has created you. He saved you. He's redeemed you. He's gifted you. And He will provide for you. It is His plan. It's God's sovereign plan in all of this. So when you come to this, I love the fact that when we look at this and realize God's in control of my life, one of my favorite verses, Psalms 23, that I've used so many times at funerals and other times. But I love that because it's such a powerful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who provides. I'm a part of His flock. He's my shepherd. He takes care of everything. And then it says, He makes me to lie down. How many of you, at moments in your life, have you ever had God, has God ever made you lie down? Maybe it's been a sickness. Maybe it's been a pause. Maybe it's been unemployment. Maybe whatever it is in your life. Sometimes he makes our life stop at times. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Listen to that. It's all about God providing. He's the one who makes me do this, and he leads me to this, and He restores me to this, and He guides me into this. It's all about God doing all of this for us. The sheep don't do any of that. Of all the things that God could have compared us to, we could have been eagles, we could have been lions, we could have been the pride of lions, and He was the, no, we're sheep. We're hopeless sheep, you know, and then they can't even take care of themselves. You take them with a shepherd away and they all die, you know, they just wander off. Sheep are so stupid, they'll wander into the water if the shepherd's not there. You wonder, where in the world did they come from? And they have ancestors that survived something. Sheep are stupid animals. And yet that's when it comes. And I think God used that to help us understand we are hopeless without His provision. Even people who don't even recognize that God is God, He provides everything for them to even exist in. But especially for His children, those who have claimed He is my Lord and my Savior. And so He comes back and He tells us He's everything. In other words, He's telling us that God's got a priority. It's God who is making this world. He is the one who saved us. He is the one who has a plan for our lives. There is a God's plan. It's a divine providence over our life. We think it's all about us and our skills and our job and what we're going to do. And God's sitting back saying, I've created you for a purpose. I've created you. Before you were ever born, I was going to use you and your life in a specific way to bring glory to me. That's what God does. And so this idea of getting this divine priority, it's all about God, not me. I'm the sheep. It's all about Him being in charge. He's the boss. And if I'm ever going to get to the point where I don't have to worry, I need to understand God's in charge. I'm not. So when you go back to this, look at verse 24 of Luke 12, and it says, consider the ravens, because he's talking about this whole issue. It's God's priority, not ours. And then he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Here he's talking about the fact that it's God who provides. It's His provision. It's His priority. It's God's plan that should be above everything, but it's also everything that we have is what He provides. We think we provide it. We think we go out and earn it. And by the way, I've heard some people twist this to the point of saying, the birds don't do anything, and yet God takes care of them, so we don't have to do anything, and God's going to take care of us. And maybe as a balance to that, maybe somebody was thinking like that back when they maybe mentioned it to Paul, and so he wrote, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, I love what he wrote, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Ouch. So if we think we can sit back and say, you know what, God's going to provide, I'm just going to sit here at home and wait for people to, you know, take care of me, then, you know what, starve to death, because God's saying, if you are capable of working, and that has nothing to do with making sure that we take care of the poor and the needy and the people that are hungry. Yes, we ought to be doing that. That's obvious. That's never in question. But it does question when somebody walks up and says, hey, I need some money. I'm going to look at them going, why are you not working? Why are you not working? No, get out, get a job. I remember it's not so much on this campus or even another one, but when I was in Dayton, we were right on Highway 90. We had a lot of foot traffic through there. So we had a regular basis, probably 5-6 times a week, we would have somebody coming by for need. So we were faced with that a lot. Are we going to help somebody? We're going to help somebody. And we had places set up all around town, hotel, you know, for a motel there in town where you could put them up in a room. We could send them over here for a meal or there for a meal. And these companies would just bill us and stuff. So we had it organized. No cash. We weren't going to do cash. You know how we get in that becomes a problem. I mean, people would come by. And then so after a while, I would say, especially if somebody came in and they looked like they were healthy, then I'd look at them and say, you bet, we'll feed you. We'll put you up for a night. And what I'd like for you to do is to help us with something. And there's always jobs around, you know, clean the windows or weed flower beds or vacuum or something. And I was always amazed. There were some people come in and say, Pastor, thank you. I'll do whatever you want. And they would work hard, and we'd feed them and put them up, and then eventually they'd move on. They were just kind of transient, they'd move on. But others, it was just amazing because they'd bow up and go, ah, what? I remember this one guy looked at me and said, Pastor, Jesus never asked anything of anybody. Why are you asking? And I said, whoa, 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 whoa. I said, number one, I'm not Jesus. I said, if you want that, you're going to have to go down the road. I'm not. I'm just a failed pastor. And if you want any help from me, you'll go wash some windows or you can get out of here. So he got himself a sign and he stood out on the road and he said, the pastor at First Baptist Church, little sign, little cardboard sign, pastor at First Baptist Church hates God. Don't go there. What he didn't know was the chief of police is a member of my church. He lasted about 12 minutes out there before they put him in a squad car and took him over to Liberty. So... and he could put that, there was a First Baptist Church at Liberty too, he could keep that same sign. The whole issue here is not, it doesn't talk about us being lazy, it's talking about us depending on God. Why do we worry the way we worry? Psalms 145, 16 says this, you, God, open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Do you realize that God has created this world in just a way for His pleasure and His glory? There are so many things that we will never see. I read an article here recently, and it talked about all the things within the sea that we never, down deep in the ocean, that we never even see. We've never even discovered things down there. Why do they exist? Only for the joy of God. He created things, and this whole world and planet works just for His pleasure. And here we are talking about the fact that we think we're out of control. Consider the ravens. God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? It is His provision. In contrast to this, I love what Haggai said. The people of God had turned away from God. And listen to this. Haggai 1:5. Now therefore, says the Lord of the hosts, consider your ways. Consider how you have lived your lives. Consider how you worked so hard. He says, you have sown much and have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Maybe that's how you feel like. I've been putting my wages into a bag that has holes. I'm working myself to death. And a part of what he's doing, he's coming back to say this. You have not made me a priority. That's the end of that story. He says, you have put me at the bottom of the list. You've not made me a priority. You're working hard, but it's not satisfying. You're worrying over everything, and you think you're in control, but you have walked away from me. So when we come back to this idea, in Psalms 34:10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. When we worry, we're talking about the fact that God's not in control. When we worry, we're really acting as if God cannot provide. And when we worry, we're acting as if I somehow have the privilege or the power to be able to change my life by my worry. Listen to what he says in verse 25 of Luke 12. And which of you, by being anxious, by worrying with your stress and your anxiety, can add a single hour to the span, to his span of life? You realize the length of your life is not your choosing? I know you can eat all the lettuce and go do all the Pilates you want. The length of your life is still not your choice. You say, yes, it is. I'm in control. If I tear my life, I do this. Do we not understand what Psalms 139 said? Every day ordained for me was written in your book before one of them came to be. I will not die before God calls me home, not a day early, not a day late, and neither will you. Now, some of you have received some real bad news about doctor's visits and things like that, and you're worried about that. You realize your worry doesn't help extend your life. There's things that you need to do. You need to get busy about. Maybe you need to increase your healthy eating and you can exercise a little bit. You don't need to destroy. We need to be careful. We need to be wise. We need to look all through the scriptures. It talks about us being wise with the way we act and the way that we take care of our funds. And there's nothing wrong with saving. There's nothing wrong with taking care of this temple of the Holy Spirit that we're given, this body. We should be doing that. But to think somehow I'm going to be able to extend my life by my anxious worry over my life, and when the doctor's visit, the call comes in, and we look at that and we think, oh no, oh no. If God wants to call you home, he'll call you home. And why are we, of all people on this planet, people that are born again, heaven bound, are we so afraid to go to heaven? Now, I'm not looking forward to the dying process. I want to survive as long as anybody else. Stick my head in a bucket of water, I'm going to fight you. Okay, that it's not like we're suicidal. But do we get to the point where, like we are, like Paul, to say, you know what, I'd really rather be home. I'd really rather just go on. But for your sake, I have to stay. You know, I've thought about this. I know I'm a pastor and probably shouldn't get a tattoo, but I'm going to go get a big tattoo right here on my chest. DNR right there, do not resuscitate. And right below it say, I'm heaven bound, keep your hands off me, right there. Don't resuscitate this body. If I'm going out, sorry baby, but if I'm going out, I'm going out. Don't you start this thing up. If I'm heaven bound, I don't want somebody grabbing me and pulling me back. I am on my way home. This is a hotel for me, and this is the temporary setting. My home is in heaven. This last week, I had a kidney stone. You don't die from a kidney stone. Nobody dies from a kidney stone. It's kind of laughable when you have one. You just hope you die from a kidney stone. And I just joked about the fact that I've already had kidney stones. This was my sixth one. And I was like, God, oh, come on. Lord, you know, I mean, come on. You know, I have a job to do. It was a Wednesday. You know, we had church Wednesday night, and I have a Wednesday morning. We have a kidney stone. And again, I didn't care about y'all at all. I had a kidney stone. And so I get there, they give me some good drugs. They have some better drugs now than they did before. And so I got the drugs. Judy says there's a little issue when I take drugs. And so apparently I have no filter when I have drugs in my system. But anyway, I'm there and the doctor says, hey, we did the whole scan thing. Your kidneys don't pass. And I was like, okay, I know. I can tell when they pass, so I know. And he goes, and don't worry about those other three. And I went, what? What do you mean of the three? He goes, yeah, well, you do have three more in that left kidney. I was like, don't tell me that. Why? What kind of a doctor are you? His name is Dr. Burnick. Do not tell me that, Dr. Burnick. Do not tell me I've got three more. That's like saying, oh, by the way, you got a bomb in your pocket? It could go off any minute. We don't know when it's going to go off, but it's going to go off, you know? You're like, now I've got three kidney stones. So I'm walking around like this all the time going, oh, no, oh, no. You know, I'm at this age, I'm always feeling some kind of an ache or pain. I'm thinking, is that it? Give me my drugs. Where's my drugs? In fact, one of these mornings, if I start having a kidney stone, I now have drugs, the leftovers. They told me to take the whole bottle until they're done. I'm not taking that whole bottle. I could have another kidney stone. I've got a bag of drugs now, and so on a Sunday morning, if I start having a kidney stone, you could hear me preach under the influence. And it might be real interesting. We worry about our health. We worry, we think, what can I possibly... When you're in pain, worry, anxiety, that doesn't alleviate. Just because I don't worry doesn't mean it's not going to be miserable, okay? We can be sad, we can be tearful, but to be able to be worried and to be eat up with anxiety is to say, maybe God's not in control. And yet he is. And so that's the challenge. Verse 26, what does he say? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? If you cannot change the smallest thing, if you can't add a day to your life, if you can't solve all these other problems, then why are you worried about all these things? Do you not know that I love and care for you? We have that term, you know, sleeping like a baby. Why do we have that term? Because babies don't worry. Have you ever seen a baby sit around and just worry and stressed out about finances and all? No, they don't. May we come to the Lord like infants to say, God, you're in charge, I'm not. And I may not like the road you take me down, and it may fill my heart with tears and sadness. Because in this life, there will be tears and sadness. But it doesn't mean I have to worry about that. He's still in charge. He will give me what I need to survive that. Instead, he says in verse 31, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. I want to do something here this morning. I am not free from worry. I struggle with it all the time. I worry about you. I worry about my grandkids. I worry about our health. I worry about things. And every time I do, I'm reminded, God just kind of pokes me and says, did you not read that? Now apply that. And so then I have to just give it right back to him. So I want us to challenge you this morning. What are you worried about? Health, finances, whatever it might be. What are you worried about? And it's not that it's not an issue. And it's not that by offering it up to the Lord, it disappears. It doesn't. But it's by saying, God, I'm not going to carry the burden of it. I may go through the tears of dealing with it, but I'm not going to worry and be anxious about it. And so I want to be able to pray over you. And you may be worried about your marriage, your home, your health. Maybe you have kids and you're worried about your kids. Maybe you have grandkids, like Judy and I do, and we worry about our grandkids sometimes, and we shouldn't. They're God's. He owns them. But I want us to pray together. So if you are worried, like me at times, then I want you to stand with me. And in a minute, I'm just going to pray over you. And we'll just pray and lift that up to say, God, you take this concern of mine for my child, for my job, for my health, for my spouse, whatever it might be. But you stand with me. If you have concern and you have a worry, you stand with me. You realize, folks, and I knew this would happen, it's everybody in the room. We all worry. We worry about, I worry about my bride. I worry about my kids. I worry about you. And I want to say, God, forgive me for that. Father in heaven, we stand before you as a family. There's probably not a person in this room that does not struggle with worry at some point or another. We want to take charge. We want to be able to somehow work it out. And we worry and we stress and we become anxious about how it's going to turn out. And it doesn't help. You are God Almighty. You are in sovereign control of everything. Father, we just give that worry to you. Father, I pray I would take every one of my concerns, every one of my anxious thoughts, and I lay them at the foot of the cross, that you may be glorified, that I don't carry that burden. My heart may be broken, or I might rejoice, but I don't want to carry the worry. I want to stop being afraid. Stop being anxious and let you be God. Oh Lord, you are my shepherd and I will not want. We love you and we thank you. In your holy and precious name we pray.